Good morning. How are you guys all doing this morning? Are any of the rest of you awake beside Brian? Welcome to Amherst Baptist. It's good to have you with us this morning. I'm going to be down here this morning. You'll see why in a few minutes, but just to let you know, it's maybe a little different than what you're used to. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. We've been trying to answer this question of who is Jesus and how important that is. In fact, today's message I've titled Decisions, Decisions, because lots of people have made decisions. We all need to make decisions, and we sort of make them every day, so we need to make sure that we're making good decisions. The majority of Christ's ministry so far, at least that we've talked about in these first several chapters of Luke, has been in the region of Galilee. It's near the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, as we've talked. And Jesus has been moving around. He's traveling between the different villages, preaching in the synagogues, and healing people and casting out demons. And this ministry has been just explosive. And crowds have come around him to the point where they can't eat. They can't enter a city without these crowds coming around them. But we're now to a point where, for us, on our calendar, we're just a few weeks away from Easter. And so we're going to kind of skip forward a little bit. We're going to turn our face toward Jerusalem so that we're in Jerusalem for that last week. Starting next week, we'll be talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, and the following week, the trial before Pilate, because April 1st is Easter. And with that, I again encourage you to be inviting people to come with you to church. Starting next week would be fine. You don't have to wait till Easter to invite them. But we do want to make sure they have an opportunity to be here and hear the truth of God's word and what he has done for us. So we're going to pick up last week, where we left off last week, where Jesus had called his 12 apostles. And so to do that, I've invited several men to come up here and be the apostles. And it's okay that there's some women with us because they had women with them as well. So if I've asked you to be here and you've got a space up here, we've got room for a dozen apostles and perhaps a few more if you want to join me. But as those folks come up, I want to turn your attention instead to some music. Now some of you younger folks in particular may not be too familiar with gospel music or gospel quartets. And so I'm going to use a short video by the Statler Brothers from 1975. It talks about the 12 apostles. Go ahead. Ask yourself if you would part with family, friends, and money, and leave it all for Jesus like the brave apostles 12. Judas, James, and John, and you. Would you be an apostle? Last week we talked about this spectrum. It's in the note sheet that's in your bulletin. Would you leave it all for Jesus? It's that question of where are we on this spectrum? There's a line at the top of your note sheet that we looked at last week. Kind of over on this side, if you will, there's folks who are disciples. They're following Jesus. They're listening to what he says. But if it gets too tough, they're going to walk away, potentially. We saw that in John chapter 6 last week. From that time forward, many stopped following him, stopped accompanying him. But over on this end is that issue of being an apostle, or from the New Testament scripture that we hear, that we might be ambassadors for Christ. And so this question, where would you be? Would you be one of the apostles? Jesus, Judas, James, and John, and you? And so that's decisions that we need to make. And we're going to kind of review some of the things we've seen already and see where Jesus is headed as we now turn our face toward Jerusalem, toward what we celebrate as Easter. From that conversation last week, have you spent any time mulling that over? Have you been asking yourself, where do I belong on that line? Am I where I should be? Am I satisfied with where I am? Does God have something more or different for me? Where are you on the spectrum? Have you wrestled with that question since last Sunday? We need to be hearing from God's word and seeing how it challenges us and then responding to it. Did you face opportunities this past week to represent Jesus to others? And how did you do in that? How did that go? What kind of response did you have when you expressed God's love to them, God's grace to them, God's forgiveness to them? were to be his ambassadors, to represent him as if he himself were speaking to them. The question of where we are and where we ought to be requires a decision. And don't think that ignoring the question is any good, because that's a decision in itself. So as we look into the message this morning, let's be aware of decisions that we need to make. Good decisions, anyway, can benefit from other people's input, from wisdom, from good discussion, from maybe a little healthy debate. And that's why we organize our Sunday mornings this way. We have our teaching time together, and then we split off into these small groups, these classes, where we can discuss what we've heard and figure out how it might apply in our lives. So we call it discussion and application, DNA. And so I invite you to be part of that. There's a group for young adults, there's a men's group, there's a women's group, there's a couple mixed groups, there's groups for all ages. But if we're just hearing the scripture and then going about our business, we're missing that opportunity to drive toward a decision, toward an application, toward a life change. God's desire for us and his design for us is that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. We can't do that on our own. It's his work, but he invites us to do it in community, in this church family. We're inviting you to be part of that. So after service today, after this time together, please join us for one of those DNA classes. And if you're new and you said, well, should I go to this one or this one? Take your time. Go to one each week for a few weeks and figure out which one fits you, which one is the right place for you to plug in. But please, plug in. So let's go back to decisions, if you will. We've met the Pharisees and the scribes, and they first came to Jesus with some questions. They wanted to see who he was, and sure enough, they took offense to him. They were upset by the way he viewed what they saw as the way the law was to be understood. And so they made their decision pretty much. And instead of following Jesus, instead of being disciples, they decided that they wanted to destroy him. We also saw last week when Jesus was talking about being the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people said, that's a hard saying. And so many disciples from that point forward no longer accompanied him. They were disciples at that nominal disciple end of the spectrum. When the teaching got difficult, they made their decision to stop following. But in that same passage in John chapter 6, 66 through 69 or so, we have Jesus coming to the 12, and he says, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Peter answered for the group,
"Lord, who would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
That's where we want to pick up today. The apostles' decision to follow because they understood who Jesus was. We've been saying this whole time, this whole series from the beginning of Luke, the question is, who is Jesus? Because that changes everything. Where you are on this spectrum, where am I going to listen to him? Well, if he is the Holy One of God, I'm going to follow him. So we need to make sure that we know where he is. So we're going to pick up with that decision from the apostles. We're going to start in Luke chapter 9, but again, there are parallel passages, this time in Matthew chapter 16 and Mark chapter 8, and then we're going to move forward in Luke, and there's parallel passages in Matthew and Mark for those as well. We're now in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Most of the ministry that we've talked about is in Galilee, that area around the Sea of Galilee, primarily to the west, but some around to the north. Capernaum's actually on the north shore. This is farther north. I think it's another 8 or 12 miles to the north of that. It's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's near the base of Mount Hermon, which is like the farthest north point of what is considered the Promised Land. And it's right on the border of Gentile country. And so Jesus has been in Galilee, and these crowds have been overwhelming him, and it's just getting to be too much because he needs to spend time with the disciples. And so they've kind of withdrawn themselves to this north country. The region itself, Caesarea Philippi, the city was originally a place where the Greek god Pan was worshipped. That is the half-man, half-goat guy. And it was a place of not holiness, They're worshiping other gods, idol worship, and so forth. But this is now part of King Herod, or the Tetrarch Herod Philip. It's his area, and so he has renamed the city, and he's rebuilt the city, and he named it after Caesar. That's why it's called Caesarea, and he's added his own name, Philip. So it's Caesarea Philippi, and that's to keep it separate from the Caesarea that's on the Mediterranean coast. So we have these disciples. Jesus is with at least those 12. There may be a few more. We've talked about the fact that there were some other folks that have been traveling with him this whole time as well. And he withdraws to Caesarea Philippi, and they're in the villages around that place. And he begins to address them more specifically about what's about to happen. Let's stop to pray there. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and your power at work in us. We pray that you would reveal the truth of your word to us in such a way that decisions are easily made, because we're confident in who you are and what you've called us to. We're confident in your salvation, your forgiveness, your grace. Lord, help us not to try to be confident in ourselves, but to submit to you. We pray that you'd open your word to us, help us to see what it says and why it is you're saying that to us today as we allow your spirit to make changes. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So if you're looking in your Bible, Luke chapter 9, we're going to start somewhere in verse 18 or so. There's parallel passage in Matthew 16. You might want to get your finger in there as well, because we kind of have to put these three Gospels together to get the whole story, but Luke and Matthew cover most of it. So Jesus is with his disciples, presumably the 12. He's in the region of Caesarea Philippi. He's specifically withdrawn from the crowds, and he was praying. Again, we have the example of Jesus praying. And we'd say, well, he's the Son of God. Why does he need to pray? Because he wants communion with his Father, as should we. And so he's been praying. He's praying in private with his disciples there. So they've at least pulled away from the crowds. And so he's got his small group together, and they're praying. And he's praying. And as he finishes from that praying, apparently he turns to his disciples, and he addresses them, and he says, who do the crowds say I am?
John the Baptist.
Others say it might be Elijah.
I've heard others say that one of the ancient prophets has come back.
Okay. Let's stop there for a minute. Why would they say those things? Are those just ridiculous suggestions? John the Baptist, he's dead. We know he's dead. We saw it in print. But we're talking about AD 33. What would the conversation be like? Who is this traveling preacher? Do you think he might be John the Baptist? Oh, I don't know. I tried to Google him, but I couldn't find anything except on Wiki Papyrus, and you kids just can't trust that information. No, that's obviously not it. They didn't have that capability. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have a way for news to get around. So think about how it actually might have gone. These are not ridiculous suggestions at all. Hey, there's this traveler, there's this preacher traveling around preaching that we need to repent. Yeah, I heard about him. He was baptizing down in Perea a year or two ago. You mean the one they called John the Baptist? Well, yeah, that's the one. Do you think this is him? Oh, well, didn't I hear that Herod Antipas had him killed? Well, yeah, but he's so powerful. He's been healing people. Maybe he came back from the dead. Or, hey, there's this teacher. He's traveling around saying that the kingdom of God is nearby. Well, I heard about that, but Malachi 5:4 says that before the day of the Lord comes, Elijah will return. Oh, really? Do you think this could be Elijah? And there's another understanding from an apocryphal book called the Second Maccabees that Jeremiah might be returning before the Messiah comes. And so Jeremiah, Elijah, any one of the prophets might be coming back to show this kind of power, to introduce us to the Messiah who is coming. But they didn't catch that Jesus was that Messiah. They didn't catch that John the Baptist was that representation of Elijah. So these are not ridiculous questions or suggestions that Jesus is really these other people. It's what they understood to be the truth. It's what they understood from the Old Testament. Now, Jesus was definitely out of the ordinary, and he required some explanation. And folks were looking for an answer that made sense to them. But you, who do you say that I am?
God's Messiah, the Son of the living God.
The disciples got it, at least that much. Now we have to take note that although they understood that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't really understand what being the Messiah was. They still had the skewed idea of what the Messiah was going to be. They understood that he was going to be a political ruler, that he was going to come into Jerusalem and he was going to throw off the oppression of the Romans and he was going to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem, that he would reestablish the nation of Israel. They knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't really understand what that meant. Now, in Matthew's record of this exchange, Jesus says back to Simon, son of John, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's it. Yes, you're right. I'm the Messiah. You've got that correct. And the reason you recognize it is because God is at work in you. The Father himself has revealed it. Now think about it. There were lots of people who had seen the same things that the disciples had seen. They'd heard the same things the disciples had heard. Why didn't they all believe? Why hadn't they all become apostles? Why didn't they all follow Jesus? These are spiritual things, and they have to be spiritually discerned, and we don't have that capacity in ourselves. Mankind, in their fallenness, in their sin, can't recognize those things unless God reveals it. In that same passage in John chapter 6, a little bit earlier, Jesus had told those who were around him, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So it wasn't that the disciples decided that Jesus was the Messiah, nor do you get to decide whether he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. We have the opportunity to decide whether we will follow him as the Messiah. And that opportunity only comes as God the Father draws us to him. God wants us to have a relationship with him that he has made possible only through Jesus Christ. Our decision is to follow. But the truth is the truth, whether we believe it or not. So if you've been reading your Bible and listening to sermons and trying to think this through and trying to figure it out and trying to reason it through, you're fighting an uphill battle. It's just not going to work. You must have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to grasp, to understand, even to believe. Our faith is a gift from God. It's God's work in us, and he asks us to respond to him in belief and faith and follow him. Peter didn't figure out that Jesus was the Messiah. The Father revealed it. So Peter makes this statement, you are God's Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus strictly warns them, don't tell everybody. Yes, you're right, but don't spread the word. Why would he do that? We've seen it before when he healed the man who had leprosy. He said, don't tell everybody. And the guy went and told everybody anyway, and that's when the crowds got so big that Jesus couldn't go into cities openly. And so they're at a point now, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that they've got to go to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. And if they start telling everybody he's the Messiah, the crowds are going to come again and they're going to be stalled out. And Jesus isn't going to have the time with the disciples that he needs to prepare them for what's coming. So he says, don't tell everyone. He instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. This is the first time Jesus clearly states, or at least it's the first time that is recorded in the Gospels where Jesus clearly states what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected by the elders, those are the leaders of the 12 tribes, by the chief priests, those are primarily, or generally speaking, the Sadducees, and the scribes generally represent the Pharisees, all the leadership of Israel, I'm going to be rejected by all of them. They make up, the 70 of them make up the Sanhedrin, their supreme court. I'm going to be rejected by them and killed and be raised the third day. This was so strange. This was such a mismatch from what they expected it to be. Matthew shares with us what Peter's response was. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day."
No. Lord, surely this could never happen to you. This will never happen to you.
"Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you are more concerned about the things of man than things of God." Ouch. From "you are blessed because the Father has revealed this to you" to "you're speaking for Satan, you're an offense to me, get away." You're more concerned about the things of man than the things of God. So here's a painful question for you. How often do you suppose that you are an offense to Christ because you're thinking about man's concerns and not God's concerns? We go through our lives day by day, and frankly, I would suspect, I'll speak for myself, there are days that go by where I'm just wrapped up in doing what I'm doing. And it might be ministry work, but it's just work at times. I've got to write this email, I've got to send this note, I've got to answer that phone call, check my email, whatever. Am I concerned about God's work and God's concerns? Or am I just trying to please people? Am I concerned about man's concerns? How about you? Would Jesus ever call you aside? You go to Jesus and say, "You know, I don't really like the way this is going." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're more concerned about man than God." It's a painful circumstance. We've probably all been through it at some level. But we also know God's grace to forgive and restore. Let's not beat ourselves up too much, but to be aware that that can happen so readily if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. What aspects of man's concerns are most distracting to you? Maybe some good DNA questions as you sit around in that group and talk about, when is it that I stumble? What is it about my life that I would look to what man says instead of what God says? What aspects of man's concerns trouble you? And how could you stay better focused on God's concerns? What would that take in your life? What would that look like? What adjustments might you need to make? What surrender do you have to give to Jesus to allow him to direct you, to his Holy Spirit, that he might transform you? Well, within just a few weeks from this conversation, when they're in Caesarea Philippi, they've now begun to go back through Galilee, and Jesus wants them not to tell everybody that they're there, not to tell everybody that he's the Messiah, because he wants to spend time with his disciples to train them, to prepare them for what's coming. In Luke 9:43, he says to them, "Let these words sink in. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." And Matthew and Mark add, "They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Pretty much the same conversation we just had, the same message. And what is their response this time? Luke 9:45 says, "They didn't understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they could not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." Wow, that doesn't quite sound fair. Jesus is talking to me, and it's concealed for me to understand what he's telling me. Why would that be? Just like any prophecy, God tells us in advance what he's going to do, and we don't necessarily understand it. When we read Isaiah, for instance, and it talks about the son who's the boy who's going to be born to a virgin, it doesn't quite make sense, but after the fact, it makes sense. And so Jesus is telling them what's going to happen, and they don't get it right then, and they're not supposed to get it right then. It's been concealed from them because it is better for them to not be wrapped up in man's concerns. "We're going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. He's going to be rejected. It's all going to go haywire." No, they need to be, "Jesus, you are the Holy One of God, and we're going to follow you." Have you come to that place? "God, I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know what's going to happen next year. I don't know what's going to happen later today. But I want to follow because of who you are. Not because of the outcome that we understand, but because of who he is. In fact, in this case where I say it wasn't revealed to them until later, we find it later in Luke, chapter 24. The morning of what we call Easter, resurrection morning, the men in the white clothes are in the tomb, and they speak to the apostles. They say, "He is not here. He has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Verse 7. "The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. Sometimes after the fact, we're in a situation, and after it all kind of clears up a little bit, we go, "Ah, I knew that, or I should have known that. God had made that clear to me, and I was just, either I was blinded to it, or I was being ignorant about it, or I was more concerned about man's concerns than God's." But when he brings it to be, when he fulfills the prophecy, when he carries out what he has planned for us, then he reminds us, "I told you this. I want you to be transformed. I want you to love other people. I want you to be forgiving. I want you to serve." And when we get into those situations, we go, "Wow, this is what he was talking about." God wants us to serve him in that way. I don't know what's coming, but I'm going. I'm going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm going to represent him to the people around us, or to the people around me. I'm going to share with them his grace and forgiveness. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know who he is, and that's enough for me. At this point, these things are concealed from the disciples, but Jesus is fully aware of what's about to happen. He's already said it twice. He says it again in Luke 18, same story. And again, the disciples, it's hidden from them. But at this point, Jesus, fully aware that when he goes to Jerusalem, he will be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and he will be killed, crucified, and he will rise the third day. He knows all of that. And so he sort of comes to a decision point. It's not a new decision. This was a decision that had been made before the foundation of the world. But Jesus makes the point here in Luke 9, chapter 51. "When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem." Deep breath. It's time. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've got a few more days or weeks with these men to train them and prepare them, but I am going to Jerusalem. King James Version says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He made a decision he would not be turned back from. He was going to go to Jerusalem. We know from other scriptures, as I said, this was not a new decision. This is something that Jesus came to do. "No one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him." Well, what did he send Jesus to do? He sent him to go to that place where he could be the sacrifice to pay for our fallenness, for our sin, for our unrighteousness. God's plan before the foundation of the world, that God himself would take the place and punishment of sinful man. You and me. So that sinful man could be redeemed and restored to fellowship with a holy God. So, what have you set your face toward? What decisions have you made? Where have you come to an understanding of who Jesus is such that it changes who you are and how you act and how you relate to other people? What have you set your face to? Or are you tossed about by the wind and the waves? Does the decision you've made so far, or perhaps this is the decision for you to make today, is that you would submit to God's will because of who he is, regardless of the outcome? Even if it's difficult, even if the teaching is hard, "I don't understand it." Well, maybe I'm not supposed to understand it yet, but I know who he is, and I'll follow him. The disciples didn't understand, and perhaps at this time it was for their own good. They'd been with him for 2.5 years, and they still didn't get it. And perhaps this was so their decision to follow Jesus would not be a choice of outcome. but a recognition of God's work in their lives. How many times have you heard people maybe even share the gospel in such a way that it sounds like the reason we should follow Jesus is so that we don't go to hell? That's the outcome I want, so that's what I'm going to choose. We're supposed to want Jesus. Our choice is to be in relationship with a creator God, not a choice to get to heaven or a choice to avoid hell. When we talk to people about who Jesus is in our lives, let's focus on who Jesus is in our lives and not say, you know what, all men are sinners. I mean, it's true. Get me, you know, hear me clearly. It is true, and they do need to understand it. But if that is our presentation, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell unless you accept Jesus, I'll take Jesus. Is that the relationship God wants? I don't think so. He wants us to know who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, God's Messiah. So as we have Jesus conversations with people, make sure we're talking about Jesus and not about hell. Let's make sure that we're talking about the possibility of a relationship with a creator God and not, I get to avoid punishment. God wants us to know him and submit to his great grace and love, which he promises to be good for us. And even then, it starts to slip in. Well, then I guess that's a good choice because it's good for me. Even if it were bad for us, here's a tough one for you. Even if it were bad for us in terms of our health, in terms of our life, in terms of our eternity, if it were bad for us, and yet God is God, we should still worship him. But he is so gracious to make it good for us to worship him, that he wants to bless us through that. The disciples did not understand about Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection. But what they did understand was, who would we go to? You have the words of eternal life. You are God's Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That's enough for us. We will follow. Have you reached this conclusion? Is there a decision you must make today? Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus God's Messiah, who loves us and has planned from before the foundation of the world to be our Savior and Redeemer, the perfect sacrifice who has now called us to know him and whose Father is drawing us to him? If that's who Jesus is, then there's a decision to make. If that's not true, then we're wasting our time. If that's not true, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then I don't know why we're here. Well, there's some good teaching. Well, it was good teaching, but it was by somebody who lied to us. So what kind of good teaching is that? But it is true. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the living, the Son of the living God. Excuse me. And so we have a decision to make. Will we follow him? Will we move from just listening to him and hearing what he has to say and thinking, oh, that's good teaching. That should change my life. That would probably work out well for me if I did it. And instead say, Jesus is God, and he has invited me to know him, and he's invited me to know the Father. And yes, that invitation is an eternal invitation to fellowship with him. Have you made that decision? Are you walking in the truth of that decision? Do you allow man's concerns to creep in? God wants us to be focused on his concerns. Decisions, decisions. Let's pray.